for his blessing upon our study of his word. Our Heavenly Father, once again we thank you for your word which you have given to us through the prophets and through the apostles. And Lord, we thank you that the Holy Spirit inspired these men of old to record these events, that, Lord, we might learn from the way how you dealt with your people in ancient days, that we might understand how you are still at work today. We thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit who preserved this word down through the centuries, and so that even now in 2017, thousands of years since Elijah and Elisha lived, we can still read about their lives and how you used them. And it is our prayer, our Heavenly Father, that as we commence this study in the life of Elisha, as he takes over the mantle from Elijah, that, Lord, that you would help us, that we might rise to the challenge that faced Elisha, and that we might learn from his faithfulness to walk faithfully with you also. We thank you, Lord, for Elijah, the man who first of all challenged Israel because of their wickedness, and how you used him and how you led him. And Lord, then you came to the place where there was a time for handover, a time to call a younger man to take over. And Lord, we thank you for your continuing blessing upon the church in providing ministers to minister your word and to lead us into worship. And so we pray that as we worship you tonight in reading and spending time in this passage, that you would presence yourself with us, and that you might be honored and glorified above all things else in our time this evening. For we ask it in your name, Lord Jesus. To you be the glory. Amen. I entitle this series of sermons on the life of Elisha as A Man for His Time. God raises up men who are specially equipped for the particular time. And we, of course, look tonight at the calling of Elisha. You can imagine that when Elijah went into the desert, it says in my verse that he was afraid. And I explained to you when we were looking at the life of Elijah that word could be translated in different ways. I think what it means is that Elijah was disappointed. Because after that incredible movement where the people cried out, "The Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God," where were they later? When Jezebel made her threats, where were they to be found? And Elijah felt all alone. He was discouraged, he was disappointed, and he went into the wilderness to get alone from God. He wanted to get alone with God because he wanted to die. But as we read in this passage tonight, God came to him and he said, "I want you to make three appointments. Before I let you go, there's three things you must do. You must first of all anoint Hazael king over Aram." And if you read on in 2 Kings and you see what sort of a person he turned out to be, you question whether why he'd ever did that. Not Elijah, but God. "And then you shall appoint a new king over Israel, the son of Nimshi. And you shall appoint Elisha to be your successor." It's always good to be able to appoint your successor. I had that privilege of not appointing my successor in my previous church, but at least knowing the man who was taking over and who now is there. But when you look at these three men that God called to be appointed, we find Hazael was an instrument in God's hands for judgment against his people because of their wickedness. But on the other hand, Elisha was the agent of grace. He was the means of blessing to Israel. And whereas Elijah's ministry in many ways had been one of judgment, Elisha's was going to be a ministry of comfort. Do you know that there were 17 miracles fulfilled in Elisha's ministry? Elijah was a messenger of death. He foretold the crippling 3.5-year drought, which caused many animals to die and possibly even people. He also foretold the death of Ahab and his wicked consort, Jezebel. But Elisha was a messenger of life. Remember how he raised the Shunammite's son and even more. More than any other Old Testament prophet, he was a man that brought great blessing to the people. And God had told Elijah to anoint another prophet in your place. And in unquestioning obedience, Elijah went and found Elisha. And the first thing I want us to do is to see Elijah's summons. It happened probably about 10 years before Elijah actually departed from this world. There are 10 years to prepare and equip Elisha for his great ministry. We read about in verse 19 of 1 Kings 19, Elijah found Elisha the son of Shaphat while he was plowing with 12 pairs of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed over to him and threw his mantle on him. How changed was the scene from what had happened just a little while ago. Remember, for 3.5 years there had been neither rain nor dew. The crops failed. There was nothing to eat. The grass was withered. Ahab went out to look to see if there was any possible place where he could graze his cattle. The ground had been parched and the fields unworked. And the livestock were dying. The widow of Sidon had a handful of meal to survive for her and her son, and she said, I've just come to make our last meal before we die. We know, of course, how through Elijah's ministry, God supplied for that lady and for her son. But now vegetation was springing up. Now Elisha was out there with 12 oxen plowing the fields. And so we have the signs of God's blessing that were beginning to show as the young buds were coming out. And when Elijah found Elisha that day, he was a contented man. He was going about his father's business. He was going out and plowing up the fields ready for sowing. Now obviously with 12 yoke of oxen, Elisha's father must have been a very wealthy man, in spite of the 3.5 years of drought. But not only that, but he was obviously one of the 7,000 in Israel who'd never bowed the knee to Baal. What a wonderful privilege for Elisha to grow up in a family like that. A time of universal apostasy, and yet he is a man who had not bowed the knee to Baal. And Elisha's upbringing was in a home where God was honored and where allegiance to him was the rule of the day. What a blessing. And in his home, Elisha grew up under the word of God. And that is not a small privilege. Do you appreciate the privileges that you have in this country of growing up under the word of God, having the opportunity to read the word, having the opportunity to worship God? These are not small privileges. And they are blessings that we do not deserve. And many, many Christians in other parts of the world, they don't even have a Bible. You go to some of the African countries and you go and speak at pastors' conferences and you'll discover that there are pastors there who have to minister the word on the Lord's Day. They've got no materials. They've got no equipment. They've got no books. They've got no commentaries. They really are dependent upon the Holy Spirit. And sometimes they may not even have a full version of the scriptures. And probably if I came to your house and rummaged around, I might find several copies of the word of God. But this man, Elisha, was living in a time of apostasy, but he was raised in a family that feared God, a family that worshipped him. He had received training also in the habits of simplicity and of obedience to his parents that prepared him for the high calling as a prophet. How does God call a man to the ministry? Why does God choose certain men to occupy that office? The prophetic call came to Elisha while with his father's servants he was plowing in the field. He was going about his daily task. He wasn't slacking off somewhere under a juniper tree. And the furthest thing that was from his mind was to be a prophet. He probably never even thought about becoming a prophet. He didn't come from a family of prophets. Why should he expect to become a prophet? But as one of the Puritans has written, God sees not as man sees, neither does he choose men because they are fit, But he fits them because he's chosen them. And he takes this man, Elisha, and he takes what is already prepared and he prepares him and uses him to his glory. And a calling to God's service is not by man's choosing, but it's by God's choosing and God's calling. God's never-changing sovereignty must be the stamp of authenticity on the servant of God, as it was in the case of the 12 disciples when Jesus called them. Speaking of his disciples in John 15:16, this is what he said: "You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you." Even Judas Iscariot, Jesus said in John 6:70, "Did I myself not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil?" The Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy in chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, "It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of an overseer, it's a fine work that he desires to do. I don't ever hear of Elisha aspiring to this position." But it's one thing to aspire to be an elder in the church of God. It's quite something else for a man to enter into the work of a pastor. That's a very high calling. And so it was with Elisha. There's no indication, as I say, that he aspired to be a prophet. And yet God singled him out and saw him as the man of his choosing. Note Elisha, before he was confronted with the call, was busy working in the fields. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. And he was leading the 12 oxen. He wasn't sitting back and watching the servants carry on. He was out there working. And I want to put it to you that one of the qualifications for somebody to be a pastor, to be a preacher in the church of God, is hard work. Because it's not an easy job. The Christian ministry is not for those who are work shy. And nor must it be a way of escape from an unhappy working condition. Sometimes you'll find men who are in a working environment and they're not happy and they consider going into the mission field because they want to escape. But that's not a reason. Christian service calls for sacrifice. It calls for tireless devotion and the highest of integrity. And these were the qualities that were present in Elisha even before God called him. And by faithfulness in little things, Elisha was preparing for the weightier responsibility of serving God as the prophet in Israel. And day by day, through practical experience, he learned the disciplines that would equip him for the greater work that God was calling him to do. The thing he learned, first of all, was he learned to serve. And one thing you've got to understand is if you're going to be a servant in the kingdom of God, you must learn to serve. Before Elisha was to take over Elijah's mantle, he had to serve Elijah as a faithful servant for 10 years, taking the second place. But you may be certain that faithfulness in little things is the evidence of fitness for greater things. Every action you perform is a revelation of your character. What you do in the church is a revelation of who you are. And only those who are faithful in the small things prove themselves a workman who needs not to be ashamed. You will remember Jesus had to teach his disciples this in the upper room. Seems as though they got a bit ahead of themselves. And when they went up to the upper room to prepare for that final meal with Jesus before he went out and was arrested and taken and judged and eventually crucified, they were gathered around the table. And you know, in those days, you lay on a couch and you leaned on your elbow and you reached over and you enjoyed the food. And your feet were all around there. Now, it was a normal practice in a home that the lowest of the slaves would be given the job of washing the visitor's feet. Now, you can imagine what it must have been like tramping through the dusty streets of Jerusalem. in a pair of sandals. I'm sure you know what it's like. I went somewhere the other day and I was disgusted to see how dusty my shoes were. And these men's feet must have been dirty, if not smelling. And nobody was looking to wash anybody else's feet. And you know the story of how Jesus rose from the table. Must have taken off his outer robe and taken a towel and wrapped it round himself. And he began to wash the disciples' feet. And eventually he came to Peter. And Peter said, "Lord, you will never wash my feet." And Jesus said, "If I don't wash your feet, you will not be clean. You will not come into my kingdom." And what he was saying is, if you want to serve me, Peter, you have to be a servant to everybody else. You've got to be at the bottom of the pile. You know, the Christian ministry, I proclaim, is the greatest privilege that any man can ever have. I believe it's the highest calling that any man can be called to. And Paul, writing to Timothy, wrote, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of God." But I want to tell you something else about the Christian ministry. It's the greatest privilege, the highest calling, and the worst job you can ever find. Because you're a servant. And oh boy, I'll tell you what, the Lord was the door, and you become the doormat. No, I'm just kidding you. But sometimes ministers do suffer. When a man aspires to be a preacher, he must be prepared to start at the bottom, like Elisha was, like the disciples were. But there are men who want to do nothing but preach. They feel they're God's gift to the church, and they should be given that opportunity. They don't want to start at the bottom. And all I can say is they're clearly unqualified for the task. In the parable of the talents, the master rewarded the faithful servants with greater responsibilities. He gave them the talents, the one he had five, and the other one he gave to two, and the other one he gave to one. And the one with five doubled it, and the one with two doubled it, and the Lord gave them a greater job and a greater responsibility. Because he tests you first of all, and he wants to see how you perform in the task you've got now. It's like going to work, isn't it? I don't know what it's like these days when you first start work. Obviously, if you come out of university with a degree, you won't quite start at the very bottom. But if you don't go to university with a degree and you go and work in an office, you might well discover that your job, their first job, is to make the tea. You've got to learn humility. Anyone who thinks that their work is of no consequence for eternal things needs to think again and must perform the work that God has given us faithfully in doing it, so that we may prove ourselves fit for the greater work. Because you aren't involved in full-time Christian ministry, it is not to be thought of as inconsequential. Don't think that because you are only serving God in the little things that you're not involved in the wider ministry. I've mentioned it before, and I'm always amazed at the way Paul wrote to the Philippian church. And he said that, "I know that together with your prayers, I will be released from this Roman bondage." Do you think Paul really needed their prayers? Yes, he did. And that great man of God, that great apostle, knew that he was dependent upon the prayers of Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so and this one and that one. And we have missionaries out on the mission field who are struggling, who are discouraged tonight because they're not seeing any fruit for their ministry. You think of missionaries who go on the mission field, and for the whole of their first term on the mission field, they don't see any fruit for their ministry. And the majority of missionaries never go back for a second term. Did you know that? Because they're so discouraged. And our question is, were we praying for them? Many long for a special gift with which to do a wonderful work for God. Oh, what would it be like to be one of those great television preachers? What would it be like to be able to get the mantle of Billy Graham? But But God reserves those positions for certain people and he raises them up. But we must be faithful in what God gives us to do. And our responsibility before God is to take up every opportunity to serve him any way that it might come. I told you the other week about the journalist who got a letter from somebody who said, I'm the only Christian in my office. And he was moaning about the situation and wishing he could get out of it. And how that circulated journalist wrote back to him and he said, if you were employed by the CIA and you were planted in a Russian country and there to spy and there to see what was going on and there to minister to them, what would you think? Would you think it's an inconsequential, insignificant role that God's called you to? Well, if God has placed you in that place, in that office where you work, he has placed you there with a purpose. He's placed you there to be the leaven that might permeate through that office. And our responsibility before God is to take up every opportunity to serve him and to bring glory to his name. And success in the Lord's work depends not so much on talents as on energy and on willingness and willingness to go. I remember many years ago hearing of a businessman who was in South Africa, and he had a desire to go to the mission field, but the Lord closed the door. I don't know how, but he closed the door, and he realized that he was not going to the mission field. And he said, Lord, if you won't let me go to the mission field, I want you to bless my business so that I'm successful and can support missionaries on the field. And he became a very successful businessman. And he was a great blessing to those on the mission field. I remember many, many years ago when I was at the London Bible College, there was an elder in the church that we attended who had gone to Bible Training Institute in Glasgow and studied for the ministry. And it was his desire to be called into full-time Christian ministry. And it never happened. And I remember being quite amazed one day when he said that he wasn't called. Oh, that's interesting, but the man was honest. And he was a very successful businessman. He owned a whole chain of butcher shops. And he was serving the Lord as an elder in the church, and I'm sure he was supporting missions and ministries. You know, we can't all be called to full-time ministry. There's got to be somebody to sit there and listen. Not everyone is called to occupy pulpits or to go to the mission field, but we're all called to serve the Lord wherever he has placed us. And our rewards in heaven will be given in accordance with our service for him on this earth. Elisha was no shirker. He wasn't someone who delegated the hard tasks to someone else. And when Elijah found him, he was plowing a field and leading the oxen. He showed that he was a man who could be given responsibility. But let's look at Elisha's response to the call. Elijah was well known in Israel and how he had suffered. How he had suffered deprivation. How he'd been down at the brook Cherith for 9 months. And how he had dwelt in Sidon, in the home of that widow, for a couple of years. How he'd experienced the loneliness, being cut off from his family and his own people. How he had been persecuted by Ahab and threatened by Jezebel. And how Ahab called him, you troubler of Israel. Any man who wants to serve the Lord in a full-time capacity must know that life will often be hard and often be tough. But it brings its own rewards. I remember saying to my congregation in South Africa one day, I've got the one most wonderful job in the world. I get to study the Bible every day, and you pay me to do it. What a wonderful privilege. You've got to go out and work. You've got to go daily grind. You can support the church and support the ministry. It's a wonderful, wonderful responsibility. But I want you to notice that Elisha didn't volunteer to be Elijah's servant, let alone his successor. And even so, Elisha didn't see the call as something to avoid. Unlike the men who, when called by Jesus to come and follow him, replied with excuses, "Oh, you know, I've just got married and I need to go and look after my wife and another one, I've just bought a field." The only consideration Elisha asked was to say goodbye to his parents. And the way Elijah responded to that tends to indicate that he was not pleased with Elisha. That he should have actually just got up and walked out on his family. I think he was putting Elisha to the test. I think he was wanting to say, "You think very hard about what you're doing." But Elisha went and he said goodbye to his mom and dad. And he took the oxen and he slew them. And he took the implements that they used for plowing. And he used them for what you would call a barbecue. What we would call a braai. The difference between a braai and a barbecue is a barbecue you use sausages and hamburgers. In a braai you use steaks and meat that you get from the oxen. Anyway, so he had a braai place. But Elisha was a man of natural feelings. But he went and said goodbye and he left. And he never turned back again. And the question I ask you is, are you prepared to make a sacrifice? Are you prepared to experience deprivation and trials? Elijah wasn't trying to influence Elisha. He knew that it was the Holy Spirit who was calling him. And when the Holy Spirit puts his hand upon a man or a woman for a mission field, there's no running away. If anything, Elijah was calling on God to show his will in the matter. And we read in verse 21 of 1 Kings 19, "So he returned from following him," that's Elijah, "and took the oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh." Not only was he willing to leave his family, not only was he willing to go from the home and to go and serve God with Elijah, he actually burnt up the means of his livelihood. There was no going back for Elisha. And as I said to you, he came from a wealthy family and possibly the farm would have one day been his. But I want you to notice that when Elisha sacrificed those bulls, those oxen, it wasn't so much a sacrifice as it was a celebration. He gathered all the servants around and they had a great feast as he prepared to leave and go and serve the Lord. He gave to the people and they ate. And then he arose and followed Elijah and ministered to him. He celebrated his calling by holding a feast. Notice that Elisha didn't join Elijah as an equal either. Didn't start off as he was. You know, sometimes we want to start off at the top, don't we? We want to be in a place of great influence. But God has to test you first. And Elisha had to serve Elijah for 10 long years in preparation for his ministry. The Apostle Paul spent 10 years in preparation for his ministry. The apostles spent three and a half years. But God has a training period. To be in God's service, you must learn to follow wherever he leads. It's the same in the military. I told you a story a little while ago when we were doing 1 Peter in the mornings about Stuart Briscoe when he was in the Royal Marines and how they used to paint the coal buckets white and the coal white and everything. And he said to the officer one day, he said, "What a waste of time, because as soon as you put the coal in the bucket, it's filthy dirty. What is the point? Why are we doing it?" And the officer turned around to him and said, "We are training you to obey unquestioningly what you're told to do. So that when we say duck, you won't ask why. You'll get your head down below the parapet." And we also need to learn to trust God implicitly in our lives. When Moses left Pharaoh's palace, he left as a prince. And effectively went to become a pauper. He went to the backside of the desert and looked after sheep. To the Egyptians, shepherding was a terrible time. But he had to become a servant to his father-in-law before he could become a leader in the house of God. God would not entrust him in shepherding his people until he'd learned how to shepherd sheep. He had to become a servant before he could become a leader. And although Elisha started his ministry as Elijah's servant, 10 years later he became Elijah's successor and a man greatly used by God. But you've got to learn humility before God will trust you with the privileges and the honor and the glory. And although you might not be called to Christian ministry in a full-time basis, you are called to Christian ministry. There's no such thing as a part-time Christian, but all full-time. God places some people in offices around Leatherhead and in London and wherever. He places some on the mission field in countries far and wide. But he's called you and he's looking for faithful servants to serve him. And I trust that you will prove to be faithful servants. Now we close with our last hymn. Ascribe greatness to our God the rock. His work is perfect and all his ways are just. Ascribe greatness to our God the rock. His work is perfect